Today, we're going to look into the Word. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Courage to stand. Courage to stand. This month, we've been dealing with this idea of having courage in these days. Before I do, right on that, I just was quickened by this passage in Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. Look at the nation. It says, "But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." This is powerful. This is like a salvation verse. How many of you need the Lord's witness to your heart to say, you're mine? And then he makes this commitment. In the next, the second verse, it says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Just poke somebody and say, he'll be with you in the water. He'll be with you. He'll be with you. He'll be with you. "And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you." Come on. They will not overwhelm you. "And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." And I was driving along, and I was just praying and asking the Lord to speak to me, and this real little voice that says, I'm with you. And if it's for me, it's for you. The Lord is with you. Just receive that right now. So the Lord's with me. He's with me. And it doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter the nature of what you're going through. You're not going to be overwhelmed by it because the Lord's with you. You know, this whole fires thing going on in the country over in California. I read an incredible article. A 70-year-old man and his 65-year-old wife and their house began to burn down. And they said, where are we going to go? And they would have died. And there was a swimming pool in the neighbor's yard. It had 4 feet of water, murky old water. And they went and got in there. And they put shirts over their heads. And they were in this chilly water looking up. And they just kept asking each other, how long does it take for our house to burn down? They wanted to get out of the water, but they lived. I'm sure the Lord gave them the idea. He says, here's your way out right over here. The Lord will make a way for you. The Lord will make a way. Just tell somebody that. The Lord will make a way for you. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. The Lord is with you. And the Lord, in the midst of this, wants you to begin to stand, the courage to stand. It takes courage sometimes to stand. I have those notes here for you, and I want you to go ahead and write down the very first point. Courage to stand for Jesus Christ exclusively. This is going on all over the world. There's all kinds of people that are being faced with the challenge right now to stand for Jesus Christ exclusively. I just read another story of a group of about 20 Iranians that crossed the border into another place. They kept it all secret. It was a CBN News. And they had, through Christian television, received the Lord, didn't really know anybody. And they know that if they say they're believers out loud, they'll get kicked out of their jobs. The government will come down hard on them and stuff. But they wanted to be baptized. And somebody helped them arrange. And there were 20 of them that crossed over, went to some hotel or somewhere. And there was a pool they rented. And they were all baptized. And they said, I feel so complete. There was just this work of the Spirit of God. Because there are those that say, they'll say, do you want to renounce Jesus? And they won't do it. Won't renounce him. Rather go to heaven, rather die and go to heaven than renounce the Lord. Jesus actually said these words in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. He says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? See, today everybody wants to say, oh, everybody's going to go to heaven no matter what path you take. Oh, you know, everybody's going to show up. He redeemed the whole world. And you don't have to trust Jesus now. He'll work it all out all by and by. That's not true. You need to come to him now. Now is the day of salvation. You turn your life to him now. Now. Now, and begin to walk with him. There was a person in the book of Acts. His name was Stephen. He preached. There were several messages in the book of Acts. Peter had some. Paul had some. Stephen had a long one. It was a scathing, powerful, just work of the Spirit of God. When you read through that whole message, it's in Acts chapter 7. And it gets to the end and it says, It says, now the people hearing this, because they're going to stone him, it says, now when they heard these things, they were enraged, all these Jews that were there, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen saw the Lord stand. He stood for the Lord, and the Lord stood for him. And then it says, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And that's where we begin to see later Paul comes to know the Lord. And as they were stoning Stephen, he cries out. Listen to this. He says, he just does what Jesus did on the cross. He says, Lord, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried with a loud voice. And he says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And he died. And as he said this, he fell asleep. Wow. More and more lately, when I think of Jesus' work on the cross, I start to change on the inside of my heart. I just want to cry. And I was like, wow, the Lord did this for me. I feel more vulnerable as the more older I get, I guess. I feel more need. In the days of the things have changed, I feel more of a sense of vulnerability, yet a more of a sense of desire to trust in Him, and that I don't want anything around that gets in the way. Be like Simeon in the book of Acts, where he was promised that he would see the Lord. He would see the Lord before he died. And Jesus, as the baby, come in, you know, and he got to see the Lord, and he prophesied, and all. And I believe the Lord's going to come by His Spirit. I'm going to be like Simeon. I believe that the Lord's going to come in power and sweep over our land, because I sense that He's. And I want to be alive like Simeon and see what the Lord is going to do and raise up hundreds and thousands of people and bring them out of darkness into the light of the Lord who loves us so much. Let's praise Him. Thank you, Lord. We just hunger for Your coming. We hunger for the outpouring of Your Spirit. We hunger for the work of the Spirit of God in the land to bring the young people and old people, everybody, make the bound free, healing to the sick. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Number two. Let's go ahead and jump in number two. Courage to stand before evil and not succumb to it. You're going to need courage to stand. And courage to stand before evil and not succumb to it. I got some guys going to come up here in a minute. Yeah, come. You can come up and stand up here now. The Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God. Look at this. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Do you know the schemes are custom-made strategies? How many of you know hell understands the dark areas of your soul and wants to exploit you and to bring you back into captivity when you begin to move out of those places? You know, the Bible wouldn't say to put to death the deeds of the flesh if they were already dead. It's amazing that all the animals have one nature. But when a person comes to Jesus Christ, they now have two natures. They got that old sinful nature, and they got that new nature in Jesus Christ. And he says, reckon that old nature dead in Christ. Paul said, I am crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of Man who loved me and gave Himself for me. And each of us have areas and issues and challenges in our weaknesses of our soul. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And then it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. To stand firm. Now, I'm going to have these guys illustrate something, but let's put up the next verse first. And then, this is Moses. Look at this, guys. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Read this aloud with me. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. Isn't that wonderful? Now, let me ask if anything has ever happened in your life like what they're going to illustrate right now.
Hey, Eddie, how's it going, bud? Haven't seen you in a little while, man. Hey, we got to get down by the river, man. I got some good stuff. I think we should go get hammered, have a good time. Let's just go, just let go of this world, man. I need to have a good time. You need to have a good time. Let's do this.
A little drinking, a little weed.
I got a couple good things for you. We'll have some good times, yeah.
You hadn't heard, had you?
What's up, man?
You haven't heard.
Haven't heard what?
I don't do that anymore.
You don't do what anymore?
I don't do any of that anymore.
You don't have fun anymore? Come on, Eddie. You got to have fun. We got to have fun together.
I'll tell you, something happened to me, changed my life.
Uh-oh. You're wearing white sheets and going to church on Sunday now?
Yeah.
You're one of those people, huh? You dancing? I bet you're dancing.
Yeah. You go to
one of those places? Yeah. What's wrong with you, man? Come on. God wants you to have a good time.
I know. What are you drinking these days?
Jack, whatever you want. Yeah.
Okay. Let me tell you a little story. I went, in a matter of a minute, I went from my past to my present to my future. 14, I got drunk at a pep rally, threw up over everybody, got thrown in jail. 17, I fell out of a tree drunk, broke my wrist, busted ribs, concussion, went to college with a cast. That was 45 years ago. And then for the last 30, 40 years, I drank all the time. I got friends my age now that are dying from a life that was hell. And then 16 months ago, I have a grandbaby, little Joella. And I said, I got to watch her graduate from college. I got to live 20 more years. I have to not only stop things, but I have to have the strength to do it. Only one thing can get me through this. Only one man, only one situation. Only Jesus can do it. He gave me confidence to live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. He gave me confidence and say that I will, as a grandparent, I will have an inheritance from my children's children. I can't do it on my own. So, as my buddy just telling you, I can't tell you to stop drinking. I want you to live at least as long as me and maybe longer. So I'll go with you, have a cup of coffee.
But I don't want to drink anything. I really don't want to.
All right, buddy.
I love you.
Amen. Oh, man. How many of you have been in a situation where, you're a new believer and you've been with these folks that you do some certain deeds with, and they say, hey, let's go out and have a couple of beers. And it's nothing, here's the deal. Whatever the thing that God says to your heart, I remember when there was a fellow that had made an idol out of baseball. He was just baseball, had statistics running out of his ears. And the Lord said, that's got to stop. I want you to put me first in your life. And baseball's not evil on its own. But it was evil in his heart because it was an idol. And then people saying, hey, let's go watch the game. And there's that pull. He goes, the Lord's telling me not to do that. And I want to walk with Jesus. So it's the thing that the Lord is saying in this point of your growth, will you have the courage to face the evil but not succumb to it? Can you stand before it but not succumb to it? Like Moses. And let's look at that Moses verse once again. Amazing verse. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And there is a reward. There is a reward, walking with the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's go ahead and look at point number three. Point number three, the courage to stand before God when you have failed. Courage to stand. By the way, one other thought under the previous point, one other thought right now. How many of you have noticed when there's a certain area that is really powerfully negative in your life and it holds you back, and you sense the calling to come out of that, it's like a rocket blasting. It takes the energy of a rocket blasting off, trying to overcome the gravitational pull of the Earth's gravity. And so there's a lot of needed exertation of your the will. There's no strong demons, really. There's only weak wills, you know. And it takes time to reestablish that I, with my will, want to walk with the Lord in this way. That's why some people say, "Ah, let's go and do that," and people fall prey and go back. And the Lord's there, are still with you. How many of you have messed up before and then had to come back and then mess up before and come back? The Lord's gracious and long-suffering. He understands the frailties of our souls. And it takes time to get to the point to where now you're in that orbit. And those things that used to pull on you don't pull the same way. It's just Jesus did it. You put it to death and you overcame it. Hallelujah. And now that's there, and you don't have the same, it doesn't have the same attraction anymore. It doesn't have the same pull anymore. So that's, now we go on to the number three again. Courage to stand before God when you have failed. Jesus, when he explained the parable of the sower, Mark 4:19 says, "But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches," and everybody say the highlighted part, "the desire for other things." The desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Desire for other things. Now, this is for, you can be young in the Lord, you can be middleway in the Lord, you can be old-timey in the Lord, it doesn't matter, but this desire for other things is going to crop up. Especially when you're moving toward a time of, you know, when things haven't come around the way you wanted them to, and you're still moving forward, and issues come up and stuff, there's distractions that happen. And it's easy for us to allow the desire for other things to fill our heart. Is that right? And what that does is it chokes out. Now, we have a story in the Bible that really illustrates this phenomenally, and it's David had walked with the Lord many, many years. He'd gone through battle after battle and had all these kind of wonderful things happen. He had to run, be on the run from Saul. Saul would throw a spear at him. He didn't pick it up and throw it back. He sought the Lord. He learned how to hear God's voice. He learned how to be submissive to the Lord. He learned victory after victory after victory in walking with God. Proven. And he was put in the position of his king. There was a certain time of the year. It was in the spring of the year when the kings would go out to battle. Now, I've heard preachers preach this passage. And they say, and here's what happens. Now, you know the story. This is the story with Bathsheba. And David doesn't go out to war. And he stays home. And you can hear somebody say, "You should have been doing what you need to be doing." Now, look. You can should have been all you want to. How many of you know you should have done something, but you didn't do what you should have, and opened to the next level of the downfall? And so now he's sitting on his roof, he's looking out the window, and there's this lady over there bathing on the roof, and she's a beautiful woman, And now he should have not been up there, but he was. And he probably didn't need to send for her. So there was another place that he crossed the boundary. This guy's been walking with the Lord a long time, but now he's not doing the right thing. And then she comes over and he lays with her. And then she goes back. Now here's the deal. Her husband, Uriah, is a good soldier. He's a good soldier. And he's out there fighting in where David should be. He should be on the battlefield with David. And Bathsheba says to David, sends word, I'm pregnant. So now David goes and gets Uriah to come back. And Uriah, he's messing with an honorable man. He comes to David's house, you know, the palace, the place there. He gets drinks and stuff and says, well, you know, go home and be with your wife. He spends the night on King David's porch. Doesn't even go home. He says, where were you last night? He says, well, I just stayed here. He says, he's so honorable. He says, how can I go to battle, go to be with my wife when all of my men in arms are in the battlefield? You know, I can't do that. So David gets him drunk the next night, hoping he'll get drunk and lose his sense of, you know, boundary there and go home. And he still stays on the porch the next night. And now we got a problem. So now David's going to figure out how to deal with this. And he gets a hold of Joab and the guys, and he figures out a strategy. You see how wicked this is going? Now he's going to go and have Uriah killed. He says, run up to the wall with some other men of valor and then withdraw and leave him there. And as the archers are shooting off the wall, and they killed him and a few other guys too. And now David has covered, how many of you, when you start one sin, you got to cover it up with another sin. And once the lying begins, you got to keep lying and keep lying. And David goes all the way through the murder, and it has displeased the Lord. How many of you understand how hard your heart can get when you go on the pathway to covering up sin after sin after sin? There's no joy in that. Who are you going to tell? How are you going to get out of the bondage of the darkness of being a liar and now not only a fornicator, but a murderer? This is rough. And now he's just going on his business as usual, and Nathan the prophet shows up. Good old Nathan. Nathan has this little story. He says, there was a man who had a little lamb in the family, and they used to, the kids would feed it with their, and they eat at the table, and they fed the little lamb, and it was their only lamb. And there was this other rich guy had lots of sheep and a lot of lambs, and a traveler came from out of town, and instead of taking one of his own lambs and providing some food, this rich guy goes over here and gets their little lamb. And takes their lamb for him and prepares and kills that lamb and makes dinner for him. And he says, what do you want to do about that? And David's so angry because he's looking at this as a judicial case. He says, that's wrong. This man needs, the rich man needs to be killed. And Nathan says, David, you're the guy. You're the rich man. You took this other guy's lamb. You got all these women around here. By the way, I want to say this. The Bible teaches one man, one woman, and how it teaches that you shouldn't have more than one wife is look what happens when you do. The narrative speaks volumes. Nothing goes right. All right. And now what do you do? Do you have the courage? What is it like to have the courage to come before God when you have failed? Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is the psalm in the Bible where David came to his senses. Some people say it took about a year for this conviction to work down inside of him before this psalm was written. But this is the heartbeat of a person who comes completely into the light after having failed so miserably. And it takes courage to come into the light. And David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." And then he reminisces, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight," listen to this, "you delight in truth in the inward being." How many of you know God wants truth in the inward being? "And you teach wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." And then he goes on to say, "And I will teach other people how you redeem when we've really messed up. I will take the time to show the people, because I messed up." Now, you know, years later, when it was time to build the temple, that David said, God said to David, "I'm going to have your son build the temple. You're not going to be." Why? Because of he killed Uriah to cover up the sin. There's still a consequence down the road, but I'm going to cleanse you, and we're going to come back into fellowship again. We're going to come back. How many of you appreciate the reality that you can come to Jesus when you've really messed up? And it takes courage to come before him. And the Lord is so willing, because he didn't die on the cross to be mad at you. He didn't die on the cross to hold something over your head. He died on the cross to take all your sins from you. Even when you're in all your confusions and all your deceptions and all the lying and all the conniving and all those things, the Lord is saying, "I'm here to take the burden of your failure off your back, because I have put it on the back of my son, and he's destroyed its power to rule over you. And I will liberate you and restore your heart to the freedom of relationship with me if you come to me." It takes courage to stand before God when you failed, doesn't it? It takes courage, because sin will eat you alive. I know. There were things bound up in deep inside of me, and I was so afraid, and it would be explosive on the inside, and I didn't know what to do with it until I humbled my heart and came to the Lord, and the Lord began to say, "I'm going to love you so deeply. I'm going to care for you more than you've ever known. And the people that have really messed up and have been deeply forgiven know the pathway of the pleasures of the Lord." Let's lift our hearts to the Lord. We praise you, Lord Jesus. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Let's go ahead and praise him. Praise you, Lord. We praise you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, by which you died for us. In our place, you were buried, and you've risen again to break the power of sin's hold over our souls. We worship you, Lord Jesus. So I ask right now in this room, right now, just whatever anybody is struggling with, that they would come the courage to truly, exclusively declare, "I'm not going to have any idols, but I'm going to have Jesus as Lord of my life totally." I pray for this incredible courage to stand in the face of evil and not succumb to it. that we would have a freedom to walk in the ways of the Lord and to put to death those things that would be ruinous to our souls. And wherever we have messed up, wherever we have failed, we pray right now for the courage to stand before God and do business. There's things to overcome. There's the sin to overcome itself. There's the fear of exposure. There's a sense of shame that can come because you knew better. All those things. I want to ask the prayer team just to come on up. And we're going to finish the service here. Just listen, if you wouldn't mind, just stand with me for a moment. Just stand up. Praise you, Lord. Let's go ahead and just say, Father God, this is a good prayer to pray. Forgive me for whatever is in me that would accommodate or cooperate with the harassing thoughts, with condemning thoughts, with tempting thoughts. I repent for giving place. And in the authority of Jesus' name, I renounce those harassing thoughts. I renounce the source of them. Lord Jesus, come and heal what is in me that makes me vulnerable to the work of darkness. Bring your wholeness to me. I renounce the work of darkness. Everything hell would do to tempt me and trip me up. I break all agreements with whatever hell has done in my life. And I submit afresh to you, Jesus. Let's praise Him right now. Just praise the Lord. Man, you know what? Let's just worship for a minute. Thank you, Lord. There's a fullness of the goodness of God in the house. And we acknowledge the Spirit of the Lord. And we praise you, Lord, for the fullness of your goodness. We thank you for your loving kindness. We praise you. Let's just praise Him. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Let the washing of your Spirit come and attend to every soul. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed Lord. Blessed Lord. Praise you, Jesus.